How many of you college friends? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of worship. We remember especially our seniors that are college freshmen very soon, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as they go out from among us, Lord, that you would go with them, Lord. We thank you that you are an omnipresent God and that you are everywhere at the same time. And that you remain with us, and you also go with them. And Lord, we take comfort in that, that we are, even though we are separated by distance, those that are going away, Lord, we are not separated in the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would watch over them, watch over their education, watch over them as they grow and step out into this new stage of life. And we lift them up to your hands. And Lord, as we come into your word, Lord, give us understanding. Give us, as Paul prayed, the effective fellowship of the faith so that we may know the good things that Christ has in store for us. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, so we are in the book of Philemon, if you missed last week. So please turn to it. What page is it in the church Bible? 845. All right, it's easy to miss because it's only one page. It's after the Timothys and Titus, and it's right before Hebrews. Philemon. Just a recap from last week. The book of Philemon is a very personal letter written by Paul to a wealthy man named Philemon who lives in Colossae. Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's sending this personal letter. And we're studying this because of the church theme, which is holy and useful for the master. And we want to see, get this glimpse that we have in Philemon that we don't get in the other epistles about kind of the inner workings of Paul. To see, as Paul encouraged Timothy to be holy and useful, you know, he's not just telling Timothy to do that out of a void. That's how he himself lives. And so we want to see it, how that works in Paul's life, how he lives it out, so we are encouraged to do it in our own lives. So what happened was Philemon had this slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus apparently has stolen something and run away from his master, Philemon. And he met up with Paul and came under the teaching of Paul and became a believer. And now Paul has he has a responsibility. He knows that this person that has come to faith under his teaching is a runaway slave and that he has done his master wrong. And not only that, he knows the master very well. He can't just hide this from Philemon. He needs to reconcile Philemon and Onesimus. And so we started last week with Paul's introduction. Who does this involve? It involves community. Paul and those with him, Timothy, is writing to Philemon and his whole household, his wife, his son, his church that meets in his house, because all these people are affected by what happened with Onesimus. And Philemon's household would have been very distraught because they would all have known Onesimus. And yet Onesimus has betrayed them and run off. So Paul has his prayer for Philemon in verse 6, and that's what we focused on last week. Verse 6 says, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ And we know last week that NIV translation is slightly misleading. He's not talking about evangelism. He literally says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith would be effective. And what is fellowship with the faith? Well, fellowship with one another is sharing your life with someone else. If you say, you know, we gather together for fellowship, you're sharing life with another person. And so when we say, when Paul says, the fellowship of your faith, that's Philemon's life shared in the faith. His faith lived out in his life. So Paul's prayer is that Philemon's faith lived out in his life would be effective so that he knows not only intellectually but also experientially the good things Christ has for him. So the blessings that we have in Christ are granted, are understood, are experienced in us when we put feet to our faith, when we actively live out our faith, when our faith is not just words on a page, when it's not just something we believe in our head and don't put into practice. So Paul's prayer for Philemon and our prayer for ourselves as we read God's word is that our fellowship with our faith, the living out of our faith, would be effective so that we would know and experience all of God's blessings that he has for us in Christ. But as of yet, he hasn't even named Onesimus, and he hasn't requested anything from Philemon. He just thanked God for him and prayed for him. So now we're going to get into verse 8, which is Paul's request. So verse 8 says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. And so Paul is saying that there is something that he wants Philemon to do. That's why he's writing the letter. And he's saying he could force the issue. He could use his authority as an apostle and as someone who probably led Philemon to the Lord. He could use that authority and say, I command you to do this. But he doesn't. In fact, that's why he starts verse 1, his introduction of himself. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. He doesn't use his normal greeting, Paul, an apostle. Paul, a servant of the Lord. He uses a prisoner of Christ. He's not going to be asserting his authority because this is a personal letter. And what he wants Philemon to do is not just blindly follow through with a command. Because what Paul is going to ask Philemon to do is not something that can just be commanded. It has to be done, verse 9, on the basis of love. Why? Because this involves relationship. I remember in a previous church we had a Sunday school, and one of the guys asked, you know, why can't God just make us obey him? You know, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, or when God put them in the garden, why didn't he just command them and just force them to love him and to be obedient to him? That would have solved a lot of problems, right? Wouldn't have been any sin. Wouldn't have, the whole world, the whole creation wouldn't have been messed up. Why couldn't God have just commanded it? Because it has to do with a relationship. God created Adam and Eve not for a robotic command relationship, like I tell you what to do and you just do it. God created man and women for community, for relationship. And so what God wants has to be an appeal out of love. And even though he does command it, the basis of all the commands is love. And that's what we were looking at when we studied Leviticus. Right? All those commands for holiness were to undergird the love relationship that God has with his people. It's not robotic. It's love. It's a relationship. And so Paul's not going to command it, although he could. But what would result in that is just a robotic relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. And that's not what Paul's getting for. He's not aiming for that. That's not what he wants. He wants a restoration of relationship. And to do that, Philemon needs to act on the basis of love. And so that's why Paul is putting his letter in these terms. And notice, what does he want Philemon to do? He says he wants Philemon to do what he should do, to do what is right. We don't yet know what that is. We know it has something to do with reconciliation between the two, but Paul hasn't said what it is. Partly he's kind of leaving it up to Philemon. Probably in that situation, he knows what is right. He knows what he needs to do, and Paul is acting as a mediator to lead Philemon to do the right thing. Onesimus has betrayed Philemon. And it's tough for someone who has been betrayed, for someone who has been hurt, to reconcile with the person that hurt them. In this case, maybe impossible. But Paul acts as a mediator between the two and brings them together and says, Philemon, out of love, please do what you should do. He acts as a mediator. Now he gives a reason why Philemon should do what he should do. Second part of verse 9. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. On what basis should Philemon accept Onesimus back? Well, it can't be on the basis of Onesimus. It can't be on his merit because Paul says he was useless. A slave that runs off and steals stuff is useless. He's in the wrong 100%. There is nothing that Onesimus has done to merit this reconciliation. And so on whose merit is Paul appealing to? He's appealing on his own merit. He says, I then as Paul. Not like I then as someone, but he's pointing to himself as the mediator. Whose merit are we going to look at to fix this relationship so that Philemon can act in love and reconcile with Onesimus? It is Paul. And what merit does he bring? He says, an old man and now also a prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at these two terms, if it was anyone else saying this, you'd be like, well, this guy's like, you know, really being humble. He's really trying to like put himself down. Or he's really going for the pity points. like, you know, pull at the heartstrings, like, you know, when you see the, if you see commercials for, you know, aid in a third world country where people are starving, they, you know, they show someone who's like extra, extra emaciated and the flies are flying around and you, you know, they just want your heartstrings to be tugged, like, oh, I need to act. I need to do something for these poor people. But Paul is not doing that. Paul is not saying, I'm old, you got to listen to what I say. I'm in prison. Come on. You're well to do. You're in your nice fancy house and here I'm in prison. So do this for me. You know, kind of guilt tripping him. But these things are not things that Paul would have thought were a detriment to himself. Right? This is Paul. An old man. In that culture, old man does not mean is not a bad thing. That means he's worthy of respect. Just kind of something to do with the original language. The word that is used there that Paul uses is very similar to the word not an apostle, what's the word I'm thinking? Ambassador, that's it. Had a little brain fart. Thank you, Jeff. Ambassador. It's just one letter off. And so Paul can be making a little wordplay, as he loves to do. If I'm old, so you got to respect me, but I'm also an ambassador. And I am in chains. Again, not a bad thing. This is something that he holds as, you know, a merit. This is because I have followed Christ. This is because of my faithfulness that I am in chains. Not a bad thing. This is a good thing. This is something that Paul would frame on his wall. All right, he writes in the other epistles that, you know, he just wants the pleasure, the experience of Christ's sufferings. And here he's getting it. He's in chains for the gospel. He's like, yes, I get to share in Christ's sufferings. This is not a demerit. This is a merit. So Paul says, because of who I am as the mediator, I'm old, I'm an ambassador, respect me, and I'm in chains for the gospel. God has blessed me with this blessing to know Christ's sufferings. So therefore, I appeal to you for Onesimus. Philemon should do the right thing in love, not on the basis of anything Onesimus has done, but on the basis of Paul, the mediator. He gives a little wordplay in verse 11. Again, he loves wordplay. He says, formerly he was useless to you. Onesimus' name means useful. It was a very common name for slaves back then. If you're going to have a slave that needs to do a lot of work around the house or work in the field or help you out with stuff, useful is a great name. And you hope that your slave lives up to his name as useful. But as I mentioned before, a slave that steals from the master and runs away is a useless slave. And so he says, formerly, he was useless to you. But now, he has become useful. Because of the work of Christ in his life, that he has been redeemed, he is now able to live up to his name. Both useful to Philemon and to Paul. So apparently not only was Onesimus saved under Paul's teaching, but now he's serving Paul in prison. You know, back in those days, When you're in prison, you don't get three meals a day. You don't get all your clothes and everything else provided for you. You have to get other people to provide that for you. You have to get other people to help you out, to serve you, or else you get nothing. Right? Prison is not a place you want to be. And so Onesimus has been serving and meeting Paul's needs while he is in prison. So he says, he's useful to me. So verse 12. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous, i.e. voluntary, and not forced. Paul has done something fascinating that is against what he wants. He wants Onesimus to be with him. He loves Onesimus like his own child. The word that he uses there, he only really uses for Timothy and Titus. You know, those that he brought to faith, those young men that he poured his life into. And he loves like his own heart. He says, I wish I could keep Onesimus with me. But I know he's your slave, runaway slave, and I know he's offended you. So what does Paul do? What does he do? Verse 12, he sends Onesimus back. Who's carrying this letter? It's not the post office. It's not some random dude. It's Onesimus himself. So imagine this. This letter is not taking place in a vacuum. Philemon is reading this letter as Onesimus is standing in front of him. And that makes it hard. That makes it real. It's one thing to be reading this letter in the comfort of your own home, you know, and you know, nothing else is going on. You're just relaxing back. Oh, Paul the Apostle wrote me a personal letter? Man, I gotta make sure that he signed this, and you know, I gotta post it on my wall. But no, the first thing that happens is the doorbell rings. Well, okay, they didn't have door. He hears the knock at the door. He answers it. And it's Onesimus. Do you know that feeling in your gut when someone has betrayed you? When someone has wronged you, and then you see that person again? You've been trying to avoid them, but you see them. That feeling of like anger, of the injustice that was done to me. I can't even stand seeing your face. All those emotions flood back when you see that person. Like, you can be totally fine the rest of the week. You know, they betrayed you and they ran off, and it can be relatively fine if you don't see them. But once you see that, all the emotions, all the hurt comes flooding back. And now Onesimus is standing at the front door. And all that hurt, all the betrayal is coming back. And I can imagine Onesimus is there like, I know what you're going to say. Just read this first. Maybe he has to like kneel on the ground and just like, this is from Paul. Please read it, and then you can do whatever you want with me. So in that anger, in that feeling of hurt, he's reading, I am sending him back, Paul, who is my heart, back to you. And he's looking across the room at the person who brought this letter, who stabbed him in his own heart through the back. Now Paul is saying, that person who has harmed you, that person is my heart. You want to see what I care about? You want to see what I love? He's standing right there. He's the one who brought this letter to you. And now Paul's request for Philemon to do the right thing becomes harder. Now we see why Paul in the beginning, in the intro, praises or reminds Philemon of the good report that Paul's heard from him, of him. That he loves God, he has positional holiness, and that he also has practical holiness. He loves the saints. And now Paul is putting Philemon's faith to the ultimate test, as he sends Onesimus back himself with this letter that says, I appeal to you to do the right thing. Probably the hardest thing Philemon will ever have to do. Verse 13, he says, I would have loved to keep Onesimus with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. He's saying, Philemon, I know that if you were here, you would be the one helping me in prison. And instead, I had Onesimus' help. He took your place by my side, helping me in my chains. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I didn't want to force the situation on me. He could have written a letter back. Hey, and sent it with someone else. Hey, Philemon, I got Onesimus right here. You know, he's on the line. Don't worry. He's good. He's received Christ, and he's serving me now. I know this is what you would have wanted for me, so, just lend him to me. And Philemon would be like, well, I got no choice. You know, it's already happened. And, Paul's already an authority figure, so it's got to be. I don't like it, but this is what happened. Paul says, no, I want what's going on, this repairing of the relationship, I want it to be spontaneous, not like out of thin air, but voluntary and not forced. Again, because it's relationship. It can't be forced. It needs to be done out of love, out of voluntariness. Is that a word, voluntariness? Voluntarily. That's better. Verse 13. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. He's putting now what happened, Philemon's hurt, Onesimus' sin, running away, stealing, and then meeting up with Paul. He's putting it in an eternal perspective. He's saying, this was part of God's plan to save Onesimus. If this didn't happen, you'd have a slave. Maybe he'd be useful. But now you have something better. You have a slave who is a brother. Now, if it were us, maybe we'd be like, God, I don't like that plan. This person has hurt me. I'm perfectly comfortable when you leave the 99 and you find the one, when that one is a really nice sheep. But here I am, one of the 99, and you've left the 99 to find that one, and that one is the one that stabbed me in the back. Can you just leave that one? No. like, find a different one, maybe? But no. Paul says this is part of God's plan for the salvation of your slave, Onesimus. He says, you know, perhaps the reason you separated from him a little while, literally it says an hour. Literally the Greek says, he was separated from you for an hour so that you may have him forever. If God did not act, he would have a temporary slave just for a little while. But now he has a brother for eternity. So, Philemon, that's your brother standing across the room. He's my heart. Paul describes him as Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. This person who's standing before you is the output, the effect, the fruit of my sufferings in Christ. My labor pains, to say another way. So Philemon, will you, in love, do the right thing? Powerful. It's a great challenge to Philemon to live out his faith. It's left the realm of the theoretical, and now he needs to do it. Onesimus is standing in front of him. He needs to choose right then. Am I going to be obedient to God? Am I going to act in love? Am I going to forgive as Christ forgave me? Or am I going to not? Or am I going to hold on to my anger? Am I going to hold on to my resentment and refuse to forgive? And maybe that's the application for you as you try to live out your faith. That there are people that have hurt you or you've hurt someone else and you need to be reconciled with them. Or maybe your application is like Paul. You know, we've seen the challenge to Philemon's faith, to put his faith in action. But how do we see Paul's faith in action? Let's go back to the beginning of the passage we read. Paul is mirroring what Christ has done for him. His faith in action, the fellowship of Paul's faith. Look at what he says to Philemon. And then think about what God does for Paul, what God does for us. We were sinners who betrayed the high king, God, who demands our obedience. And we stole glory and honor from him. Stole worship, stole what belonged to him. And we ran away. So great is the hurt, how can we be reconciled with God? We need a mediator. We need a mediator to come and patch things up, to lead the wronged and the one who has done the wrong back together. And how is this relationship going to be patched up? It's not on the merit of the one who has done the wrong. It's not on our merit. It's on the merit of the mediator. Christ is our mediator between us and God, and we have come to God to be reconciled, not on what we do, not on how great we are, but on what Christ has done. That's the gospel. So Christ stands between us and God. He says, I, Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross. So accept this child back on the basis of love. And when we come before God, Christ will say, I am sending him or her who is my heart back. And so when we see God, he doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see that one who broke his heart. He sees the heart of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Paul has lived out the gospel in a very literal way through his writing, so that we can look at what Paul has done and we know the gospel. We can see what God has done. And we see that it has affected Paul so deeply and so transformatively that he lives it out himself. And that's how we need to live out our faith. Do you know the gospel so well? Has it affected your whole being so that when you act, we see the gospel played out in your words, in your actions, how you relate to people? Can you see it? Can other people see it on you? It's so easy to see it on Paul. Because the fellowship of his faith is so effective. Let us pray that we have that kind of faith. That we have that kind of lived out faith. That people don't even need to ask us what we believe. They just need to spend a day with us and they'll know. That we might not even need to say, Christ died for your sins. But when we give them the Bible, they say, oh, that makes sense. I see it in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great work that you have done. That, Lord, before we were useless, each and every one of us, unable to do any good before you. All of us rebels, traitors. We thank you, Lord, that you did not just condemn us. That you did not just simply command us to obey so that we would be like robots. You reached out in love so that we may be in relationship with you. We thank you for Christ the mediator, who has done all the work for us, who was merited in the cross and in his life on this world, has merited forgiveness for us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live out this gospel in our lives. That people would know what you have done as they watch what we do. And Lord, I pray, especially among us, if there is any conflict or breach of relationship in this room, Lord, I pray for your reconciling work to be done. Not on the merit of the person who has done wrong, or the person who is wronged, but on your merit. For we are all brothers and sisters here. And we all have the same Heavenly Father and the same Master. And Christ died for us all, and His blood covers us. So let there be no division among us. Let there be no breach of relationship. I pray, Lord, for us to be a community of forgiveness and mercy and grace. Heal the hurts that have been done. May your grace cover us and all of our sins. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.